or your Bible on iPad, go ahead and look at the book of Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians 1, I'm on this series now that's called What Matters Most. And we're trying to just talk about here some priorities in life that God wants us to set. I want to speak this morning here about what matters is prayer and give us some prayer points today, some things to be praying about, things to look at, some revelation, I believe, also from God's Word. Also, as I speak this morning here, there's going to be some things that's going to be mentioned, I think, as confirmations of things the Holy Spirit's already speaking to us in our prayer room, in this service as well, about the waters, about hope. God is talking to us in very, very plain ways about that today, and He's got a reason for that. So I pray we all have ears to hear what the Spirit of God is saying to us, and we realize again that God has more than I can speak out of my own mouth. So I'm asking the Holy Spirit just to speak through me into your hearts, into your minds. Get some, if you would, some pencils or pens out, something to write with. We've got some place in your bulletins to write in also, in your notes. Take those things home with you, if you would. Make a file for those in the future. And there'll be some things I think God will show us beyond this service also today. Last week, we talked about letting go of the past, letting go of some things from the past, and talking about the man whose name was Jephthah the judge, how he was rejected by his own family, his own brothers, kicked out of his house and told to go to a place called Tob. And to them, Tob, the Bible says, was a place full of worthless men, worthless people. They kind of felt they were going to send their brother to a place that he was like himself, a worthless scoundrel to worthless people. But the name Tob actually means good. And what man means for evil, what the devil means for evil, God can somehow turn to the good. And so that place there again that we may think is worthless, maybe the place that God brings us to a place of good things, of beginnings of God, that they're going to be very, very gracious. They're going to be overwhelming for us and bring forth our destinies in ways that God has in store for us. And the last point I made last Sunday, I said the biggest problem that Jephthah had was he operated too much by his past rejections, his past hurts and wounds and bruises. And he made a mistake and made a rash vow and said, if I can just defeat, I think it was those Amalekites, like our brother said this morning, if I can just defeat these Amalekites in this battle, whatever comes out of my house when I go home, I will give it to the Lord as a burnt offering unto him. And the sad thing was, what came out of his household to meet him was his only child, his daughter, who was not even married yet, had no children. So his inheritance, his heritage, genealogy was all cut off because of a rash vow. And the sad thing was, if he just had taken time to pray before he made that vow, I believe God would have spoken to him and said, don't speak those words. I will defeat the Amalekites for you regardless. I don't need your soul and your rejection to get in the way here and bring forth some rash vows. I need your obedience. I need your faith. I need you to hear my voice. Amen. And so prayer is what brought Cheryl and I to Austin, Texas back in 1993. Those have been here for several years in the church. I'm not going to give you the details of our testimony here, but God made it very plain to us in Kansas when it came time to transition out of that state to come to Austin, Texas in 1994, and then God's brought direction to our lives ever since then. Prayer also brought Cheryl into my life back in 1980. I was a person who was actually crying out to God as a 20-year-old young man. I thought, God, I'll never get married. Nobody's ever going to love me, ever be my wife. And the Holy Spirit spoke into my heart very, very plainly, very clearly that day and said, because you have talked about me before men, I will give you what you ask for. You will have a wife in due time and in due season. And I know that God brought her from 10,000 miles away to bring us together and have the life we've had now for about 34 years of wedded bliss and 2 days of rough times. Amen. And those 2 days were yesterday and the day before. No, not really. We've had a good life together. Prayer brought her in my life, and prayer brings good things in your life as well. Amen. Also, because of prayer, Sarah exists. We actually had decided years ago we'd have two children. We had a boy and a girl. We did our part to repopulate the earth, reproduce ourselves. It was finished. We traveled a lot. We thought we don't want to have another child traveling this much. And the Holy Spirit told us very clearly in South Africa, I want you to have one more child. I got a plan for that child's life. And we, as I feel right now, kind of emotional here. We were emotional then because God made it very clear to us, don't stop now. There's still one more child to be born. That child will be getting married in 2 weeks. And I think these folks are glad, and I think Nate's glad, and I know we're glad as well that we had the one more child But we did stop with three. God didn't talk anymore. They said, the rest of your kids are all grandkids. Amen. So that'll be a good enough for us. And also through prayer again, there's this church we're here pastoring today. Because of a lot of prayer 12 years ago, we took this church over, and God's been with us all the time we've been here as well. And there's so much more I can talk about and testimonies of what prayer has done, what prayer has caused to happen for our lives, also your lives as well. And I never can say enough about what God does through people who pray and believe Him for great and mighty things they do not know about and they can't accomplish in their own power and their own might. Amen. There aren't many actual examples of prayer in the Bible, but there is one example given by the Apostle Paul in Ephesians chapter 1. We're going to read verses 16 through 18, one example of this. And this is the kind of prayer pattern I also use, this prayer myself, to pray for you guys on a regular basis here as congregation members. It's not the only prayer I pray for you folks, but it's one of the prayers I would use in this. So we're going to take and dissect these verses in a moment and read this now in the New King James Version. And it says in verse 16, I do not cease to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you the spirit of wisdom, revelation in the knowledge of him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope and the calling, or his calling, what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance that are in the saints. One of the greatest gifts I can give to you again as a pastor is clarity. I pray to God as I speak here Sundays or Wednesdays or whenever else I do speak anywhere in the world, that God helps me be clearly understood by the people in the congregation. I want you to be able to take and hear what I'm saying, but also hear what God is saying. And may God reveal to us and take this logos, this written word that comes out of the Bible and comes out of my mouth, and turn it into a thing the Bible calls the Rhema word of God. The word Rhema means the revealed word of God. And so it becomes very, very powerful in our hands when we actually don't just hear the word of God, but with our ears, but we also understand what God is saying in our hearts. That's actually a work of the Holy Spirit that brings you understanding, revelation of verses. That's why we've had revival in times past. That's why we've had breakthroughs take place in nations. That's why we've seen thousands of folks come to Christ, even in the last few decades, because people received revelation of what God's Word really says about salvation, about healing, about deliverance, and things like that. And God is still releasing Rhema, revelation to people upon the face of the earth. You want to write down your notes there. Job chapter 42, verse 5. Is an excellent scripture in the Old Testament about what Rhema really is. Job goes through all his pressures and trials, tribulations, and he finally says that at the latter part of Job, 42 and 5, I have heard of you by the hearing of my ear, but now I see you with my eyes. God had opened up the eyes of Job's heart that he now understood who God really was, his nature, his character, all the things about him. He finally saw him with his eyes. So I found that there's always some problem taken care of in your life when God brings revelation to you from the scriptures or from something you're facing in this life. So when God brings revelation, God brings Rhema, it always will solve a problem that you're going through because God wants to do that also for you in your life. There's four things that Paul prays for them in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 16 through 18. I'm going to go through these now briefly. The first time, but I'm going to spend more time on those in a moment. So, first of all, he says, number one here, that you may know him better. God wants you to know him better. Everything starts with an authentic relationship with God. And what that means is, I know who Greg Abbott is, our governor, but I don't really know Greg Abbott in a personal way. He also does not know me in a personal way. We know who he is. We see his face. We see his platform. We see what he stands for, what he's all about. But we don't really know him as an individual. God is saying there, he wants to not just have us know him religiously or know him as some figure out there that's invisible, that's so far off we can't even touch him. God wants us to know him in a very close way, and because God is a God of relationships, and he says, I am Abba, Father, I am Daddy God, I am not distant, I am near you. I can be all places at all times. I know every detail of your life, and I want to spend time with you, is what God is saying to us also in our lives, okay? It's interesting also to me that many things in the natural realm will actually parallel things in the spiritual realm. For instance, the Bible says we must be born again. And the Bible also says narrow is the path that goes to life, but it says broad's the path that goes to destruction. And also I found myself when I received Jesus Christ in my heart, I got down by a bed in Kansas at age 11. I began to pray to God and say, I know I'm a sinner. I know I can't save myself. I need a Savior in my life. And I said, please forgive me of my many, many, many sins. When I prayed that simple childlike prayer at age 11, tears began to come down my face. The Spirit of God came in my heart, and I knew I actually even felt something, that God had answered that prayer, and I was now what they call a born-again believer in Jesus Christ. In the natural realm, when a child is born, he goes through a narrow path. Amen? Head first, hopefully. And he comes out this narrow path. What's the first thing that takes place? The doctor grabs a hold of his heels, hangs him upside down, and spanks his bottom, and he begins to cry and wail and goes through breathing life into his little heart once again. The good news is now he's born upon the face of the earth, and a new child, a new life is here among us. But also the good news is that's not where life ends, is at birth. And the same thing is true of being born again. That's not where your life ends with God. That's where your life begins with God. Being born again is only the beginning of your walk with the Lord. God wants you to realize, praise God, you're saved. Let's get it settled once forever. I'm going to heaven. I'm not going to hell. But praise God, God now says, be discipled, know me, learn about me, and become like I am, and follow me in the plan I've got for your life. There's so much more than just being born. That's just the beginning of our life with God. You catch that? The New International Version, back in Ephesians chapter 1, it talks about and says, for those who know him, that you might also know him better. So saying those who know God, those who are Christians, God says you actually can know God better than you have in times past. How many folks would say today, I can know God better? All of us, I hope, will believe that. Because God is multifaceted. God is awesome. God is omnipotent. God is so big and so mighty. You cannot know all about God in the short life we live on the earth, but you can learn more about him as you spend time with him, read the Bible, spend time in services like this. Hopefully some things get revealed to you this morning about God's nature and who God is as well. God helps us know him better than we knew him in the past when we spend time with him. Now, you folks also would admit, when you spend time with God and know God better, it always brings something better in your life. God rewards those, the Bible says, who seek him diligently. And so God never lies. When God says, I reward people who do that, he means what he says. He will reward us. Secondly, it says the eyes of your heart will be enlightened. How many folks realize our heart has got eyes, eyes of the Spirit? The word heart in the Bible also means your mind. And God wants your mind, God wants your heart to be enlightened, to see things not the way that your old past sees it, in eyes of bitterness perhaps, or anger, or rejection, or in eyes of insecurity, or eyes of religion. God wants those old eyes of the past erased and renewed by the washing of the water of the Word, that God may enlighten your heart, your mind, to see things the way that God does. I told the church here several months ago as well, I believe it was, or maybe a couple of years ago now, about my upbringing in Faith Chapel Church in Kansas, a little full gospel church of a couple of hundred people there. And my stepbrother, he had kind of judged the church and said, these guys, every Sunday, they sing three hymns, and the choir leader says, turn to page 365, we're going to sing, I think it's verse 1, whatever stanza 1 and 3, let's all sing together. And we'd sing those old hymnal songs, and the folks would stand up, and they would sit back down again. And we go through, it seemed like sometimes some motions. And so my stepbrother said, I want to see some action. I'm not seeing things taking place that are popping in the realm of the Spirit. He says, I think this church is dead. In fact, I believe we need to go there some Sunday morning with a casket opened up and put a mirror in the casket and have the whole church walk in front of the casket and see themselves. And say, this church is dead. And I thought, well, my stepbrother's older than I am. He's probably smarter than I am. Maybe he's right. I was about 13, 14 years old, didn't know any better. Well, I finally got full of God's Spirit and full of God's life, full of God's love at about age 20, like I said again. And I went to a church on a Wednesday night, and they were doing the same thing, singing hymns to God, giving glory to God in their own way in that church. And I began to look around me, and the Holy Spirit began to speak to me, and began to actually start crying and weeping through me. I couldn't understand why he was doing this. And I said, "What are you doing, God?" And the Holy Spirit says, "I am so thankful and proud of these people that are here tonight worshiping me, praising me. They drove here. They got dressed up. They spent time coming to this church. They're hearing my word. They're hungry for me. And I am so thankful and proud of them for being here." He actually enlightened my heart to see the people in the church the way he sees them, not the way my stepbrother saw them. Amen? God's always right. Man's normally wrong in those realms. Amen? As far as arguments go. And I'm saying that God needs to enlighten our hearts, start seeing people and circumstances the way that God sees them, not the way we see them. Okay? So, there is stuff also that's held in our hearts and our minds from times past that God wants to erase, that God wants to wash, and God wants to remove from us. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 26 goes on and says this, that he might sanctify, notice that word sanctify, and cleanse her with the washing of the water by the word. God gives us a holy tide, a holy detergent that brings in a washing of our mind, a washing of our heart by the washing of the water of the word. But also realize this word sanctify. What's that word mean? Sanctified means to be set apart for a holy and noble purpose. You know, a mechanic who actually works with cars or machinery will from time to time clean their tools off. But then they take those tools and set them aside to be used for a specific purpose on the job they have to work at. Now you're saying, are you calling me a real tool? No, I'm not saying that you're a real tool, but I'm saying you are an instrument in God's hands, amen? And God will cleanse you and God will clean you off to set you aside for a specific, sanctified, holy purpose upon the earth, amen? You've been cleansed by the blood of Jesus to be used by him upon the face of the earth, okay? So we're not just cleansed of our sins, we are sanctified and set apart for a purpose for God that God's ordained from the foundations, the Bible says, of the earth. Thirdly, he also prays that they might know the hope to which he has called us. If you never take and get your hearts cleared out, you will never sense the call that God has upon your life. Now you're saying, well, Pastor Mike, you're behind the pulpit here on the platform. You got to call upon your life, but not me. No, the Bible says all of us that are born again are called by God with a divine heavenly calling that he wants to reveal to us and use upon the face of the earth. We all know there's people that you guys reach, I cannot reach. There's folks you touch, I cannot touch. There's gifts you have, I do not have. There's things you know, we do not know. And all those things, when they come together, are called the body of Christ that brings forth lasting fruit upon the face of the earth. The sad thing is, about the highest unemployment in the world today is in the body of Christ. And God wants there to be zero unemployment in the body of Christ. Amen? He wants us to use our giftings, use our callings, and release the hope that God give us, the calling that's called the hope of the Lord. My prayer for you is that you may see the hope of your calling. Now that word hope again has come out several times this morning already in prayer time. It's come out here at the first part of the service. We're going to spend some time right now on this verse. Let's look here on the screen as well at Proverbs chapter 13, verse 12. This is probably one of the key verses for Tree of Life Church because it says this in the New International Version. It says, "Hope deferred makes the heart sick, but a longing fulfilled is a tree of life." I did some digging on Friday here about the word longing. A longing fulfilled brings the tree of life. Now, we see in the verse here that hope deferred is negative. But we see here that longings fulfilled is actually positive. So we want the positive, not the negative. Amen? We want longings fulfilled. The word longing in the Greek language actually means, it means desire. But it also means in this exact instance, only one time in the Bible in the Hebrew actually means this. It means a border or a boundary. It says God gives us borders and boundaries when desires are fulfilled in our lives. That goes right along with Psalm 37, verse 4 that says, "Delight yourself, make God your desire in your life. He will then give you the desires of your heart." Make him your delight, and God gives you the boundaries, the borders in your life. Also, on the screen here as well, notice here 2 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 13, what it says here. We, however, will not boast beyond measure, but within the limits of the sphere which God appointed us, a sphere which especially includes you. So God is saying here that those who have a longing fulfilled, they're going to have desires placed in them by God that's going to place boundaries and borders of influence upon them, but it's going to be a tree of life. See, the problem we have in our fallen nature with Adam's fall and Adam's sin, we don't like boundaries. We don't like borders. We don't like being told what to do. We don't like having authority over us in the natural type realm. And because of that, when we hear the word boundaries and borders, we see it as control and constriction and negative and bad things. God says, when I give you boundaries and borders, it'll be a tree of life that brings forth lasting fruit and fulfills your destiny in your life. Amen? You know, the fact is, all of us are confined to a little bitty pinhead called the earth. The earth is only a little bitty molecule in the universe. We are confined here until Jesus Christ comes back and gives a new heaven, new earth, glorified bodies, and eternal life forevermore. We're under confinement right now to this place we call this planet, okay? But God is saying to us again, my boundaries, my borders bring life. They don't bring death. They don't bring control. They don't bring negative things to you. They only bring good things into your life. Let's go on to this next word here, the word deferred, hope deferred. What's this word deferred mean? Deferred means prolonged. Also, this exact word again in the Hebrew language goes beyond that. It actually means in specific, tall and bronzed. Bronzed. Isn't that kind of weird? It means prolonged, hope deferred. It also means tall and bronzed. Bronze comes from brass. And the Bible says when there's a brass heavens over your head, it means you're stuck in place and you're not getting what you want upon the earth. Hope deferred creates a tall, bronzed ceiling over your head that you cannot break through. And you'll find yourself hoping and longing and hoping all your life for something you cannot obtain, because only God can make you obtain that thing upon the earth. God wants those tall, bronze things, those longings, those desires, to come under submission to the Lord, that he might take and cause the bronze to be crushed and crumble off your life and make you the planting of the Lord and become a tree of life in the boundaries and the borders that God has for you upon the earth. I want to read one more verse about this also. Psalms chapter 16, verses 5 and 6. New International Version verifies this, and it says this. Lord, you have assigned me my portion and my cup. My portion, my cup. Boundaries and borders. You have made my lot secure. The boundary lines, notice that, the boundary lines have fallen for me in pleasant places. Surely, I have delighted myself, I have delighted in my inheritance in the Lord. God is saying your inheritance is in a place with boundaries and borders, but it's a pleasant, delightful place that you love to be at. Amen? If you love your job, love your business, love your work, and love your city, you don't find yourself griping, complaining, and feeling in bondage by being there. You rejoice in the pleasant place that God's put you upon the earth. It becomes a tree of life. It bears fruit as long as you live on the face of the earth. You don't find death and destruction. You find life. You find joy, you find fulfillment, and you find lasting fruit take place in the tree of life. My desire for you guys is you understand that God wants to give you the desires of your heart, longings fulfilled that brings the tree of life into your heart. But you must understand there's a hope of the calling that God has for you that may not be fulfilled yet in your life as well. God's called you to more than just clocking in and clocking out and getting married and having kids. God's called you to a life of fruitfulness in the realm of the Spirit that impacts the natural that only God can do through you the way he wants, okay? So moving on, there are two great days in our life. These two great days are the day we're born. Next day is the day we understand why we were born. That day is called the day we discover the thing called the tree of life. We know why God put us upon the face of the earth. I pray this morning, if anybody in this room today has not found out yet why God puts you on the earth, you'll realize you're going to find that out by being a seed that goes in the ground and dies to yourself. And then through God's help, God resurrects your life and your heart and bring you His heart, His mind, His spirit, and show you why you live upon the earth. You'll rejoice every morning and say, this is a day the Lord has made. This day is, and I will rejoice and be glad in this day. The fourth thing I want to talk about this morning is this thing that says there's making a difference. God says, let's make a difference on the face of the earth. There are four progressions. There are four continuums I want to see our church, our congregation reach as you're living here and going to church in a place called Tree of Life. These things are found in the Old Testament. I'm writing this book still called Progressive Christian Life. I'm not going to go into any details about the names of the tribes of Israel, but those tribes, they hold the key to us in a Hebrew-type naming system of the progression we go through, the time we're born again, to the time we see Jesus Christ face to face. Those four first progressions that God wants you to realize and release and see happening in your life begin with, first of all, being born again and then seeing your past under the blood of Jesus Christ and seeing the miseries that you might have faced in life no longer vexing your life anymore. That first son born to Jacob named Reuben, it means new beginnings. It means he's seen my misery. It means the sun is rising over my life with healing in his wings. And I pray to God you won't find yourself again going from altar call to altar call. You'll find yourself going from strength to strength and faith to faith and glory to glory in the power and the might of God. Amen. But so many believers stay in that place of Reuben. Their past has been hurts and bruises and wounds, and God wants all those things healed up and gives you a sound heart that you might move on in the things of God. Next progression is the one that says again, I'm hearing God's voice for myself. If you're hearing God's voice through the eyes of rejection or of pain or abuse or whatever else, you're hearing distortions in that voice. God speaks to people in clear ways who have clear hearts and clear minds. And God will give you again His voice, not to say you're doing bad, you've messed up again, I'm mad at you, why did you sin like that? No, what God says is, God says, I love you, I'm for you, I'm with you, my power's in you, here's my word, here's my scriptures, hear my voice, you're my son, you're my daughter, I'm with you, my power goes before you, be strong, be courageous, don't tremble or be afraid. I will be with you, says the Lord. Then God will speak about instructions and directions and revelations. And God will give us things to do in life by His voice. Are you hearing God's voice today? It sometimes takes some time to listen, some time to be by yourself, sometimes to be quiet. But I'm saying God is still speaking today as He was back in the days of Moses, hundreds of years ago. Amen. God's already spoken today to many of us, and God still speaks every day to those who have ears to hear. Beyond that, number three is that tribe whose name was Levi, which means attached to God. It means forming covenant relationships. And God is saying to you and I, once you're cleansed of all these hurts and wounds and bruises and bad things in the past, once you're hearing God's voice, you can then start finding yourself being attached to God and knowing God for what He is. Being attached to others in the body of Christ and loving them with the love of the Lord, and even being attached to a local church that God plants you in, God puts you in, and you find yourself going through some bumps and bruises in a local church like this. How many folks again realize there are some imperfect people in this church right now? Now, I'm not one of them, but there are some imperfect people in this church right now, and someone here is going to rub you the wrong way. Don't let a person take you out of your destiny. Amen? My own wife, I mean, I rub my own wife the wrong way sometimes, but we don't use the word divorce, amen? I've told you guys before, we use the word choke and kick and things like that, but we never use the word divorce. When we said the words, till death do us part, we mean that, okay? And I'm saying to you guys again, in church as well, in any covenant relationship, there's going to be distortions in every covenant relationship. But if you heard God's voice to be where you're at, to hook up who you're hooked up to, you won't let adverse circumstances divide that covenant apart at all. Amen? We'll talk more about that probably next week. The fourth progression is Judah. Judah, the fourth son born to Jacob, means praise and worship. It also means to give ourselves in our hands being thrust out to the Lord in worship and praise to Him. God wants people of relationship who worship Him, the Bible says, in spirit and in truth. You cannot do that when you believe a lie about yourself. I'm worthless. I'm a scoundrel. I've sinned too much. My past is too black. Those are all lies from the pit of hell. You are called the righteousness of God in Jesus Christ the Lord. You are called the redeemed of God, precious in God's sight, His son, His daughter. Anything else is a lie from the pit of hell. Amen? You got to worship God in spirit and in truth. And that takes place on an ongoing basis. Beyond that, there's still eight more progressions down the road. They all deal with warfare, intercessory prayer, taking land back from the devil, conquering kingdoms of darkness. I'm not going to get involved in that today. But those first four foundational progressions God wants in your life. I know that. So, on the screen here, number one, we're going to go a little bit more detail. Know God. What does know God mean? We understand, again, the word know God comes from even Daniel in the Old Testament, where it says, those who know their God will be strong and do exploits. That word know means intimacy. It means Adam knew Eve and produced Cain and Abel. It's a very, very close, endearing love language talked about here. Those who know their God will be strong and do exploits. God wants you to know Him personally. You know, a lot of people in the body of Christ know their church. The church's creed, the church's rules, the church's regulations. They've signed the board. They've signed the papers. They've done the things the church said to do, but they don't really know God. God says all things we do in churches like this should point people towards God, not toward religion and rules and regulations that might even be birthed sometimes by man. Okay, so beyond that, let's read now Matthew chapter 7, verse 21 through 23 about knowing God. It says, not everybody who says to me, Jesus, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of the Father, my Father in heaven. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, done many wonders in your name, and then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. Those are really heavy words. You're saying folks that sometimes can prophesy, cast out demons, and do wonders in Jesus' name are going to have Jesus say, I don't even know who you are. Well, the fact is, I've been around religions that are false religions. I've been around spiritist occultists who use the name of Jesus for healings, miracles, even demons being cast out there, but they have no clue who Jesus is. They have no clue who God really is. God is saying, understand, I'm a God, again, that wants to know you intimately and personally, not just by my giftings and by my workings, but by my heart, by my nature, and by my word. 1 John chapter 2, verse 3 also says, now by this we know that we know Him if we keep His commandments. Well, that's not the Old Testament commandments He's talking about here. It goes on in 1 John, I think 2, 3 and beyond that, and says, a new commandment I give unto you. And that commandment is what? Love one another. God's biggest commandment is this. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as you love yourself. All the law, all the prophets hang on those two commandments. So I'm saying again, above all else, to obey God's commandments means love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Love your neighbor as you love yourself. Do you love yourself in a healthy way? Now, some folks love themselves too much in a wrong way. Too many mirrors, amen? Too many pictures, okay? So God says, love yourself in a healthy, balanced way, and then love your neighbor as you love yourself, but also, above all else, love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. But also in the commandments, it says also in Matthew chapter 3, when Jesus Christ was trying to display to the body of Christ normal Christianity, he went and got baptized in the water of the rivers by John the Baptist. It shows us in Matthew chapter 3, there's actually three baptisms in the Bible as well. First of all, when you get born again, you're baptized in the body of Christ. You're now a member of God's kingdom. The thief on the cross did not get down off the cross, get baptized in water, but he still went to heaven. Jesus Christ said, this day you shall be with me in paradise, okay? But then Jesus Christ shows the people, do get baptized in water if you can. Once you're born again, follow God in commandments, in obedience, and be baptized by full immersion in Jesus' name, Father, Son, Holy Ghost, amen, and be baptized to show the old man, old things have washed away, and now the new man rises up and is now born again, saying, I deny the world and the flesh and the devil, and I now live to Christ. I'm going to say today, right now, as your pastor, if you've not been baptized in water, let us know about that. I got a pool here with Arthur Gregory that's already baptized many people. We'll be glad to have some more get baptized anytime in the future. Let us know about that. We will get you folks baptized in water as soon as possible. Amen. Your children as well. But the Bible says every time that somebody got born again, then they got water baptized. We don't baptize folks before they're saved. They don't understand what they've been doing, okay? We baptize folks after getting born again. 23 times, New Testament, it mentions water baptism. Every single time they first got saved, then they got baptized in water. The Bible goes on and says, next of all, though, the Holy Spirit comes down upon Jesus like a dove. That's called the baptism of the Holy Spirit. So I see God commanding us, be baptized in the body of Christ, be baptized in water, be baptized in the Holy Spirit. And we believe that God still does that also even today. And being baptized in the Holy Spirit will open up your whole spirit man to the supernatural, the gifts of the Spirit. And I praise God, we have folks that believe here that God heals today. God does miracles today. God still prophesies through us today. God gives words of knowledge today. God gives words of wisdom today. God gives words of discerning of spirits today. God gives gifts of faith even today. By believing that, we've seen lives touched, transformed, helped, and changed by God. How many here could raise your hand right now and say, you know that you know God has healed you of something in your life? 75, 80, 90% of the whole congregation knows God healed them of something a man could not do, nor Tylenol, nor medicine. Only God could do that. Amen? So I'm saying, you guys, if you're not baptized in the Holy Spirit, let us know. We'll pray for that, okay? Okay, next of all, number two is find freedom. Find freedom. He says that your eyes may become enlightened. You can be saved and still have issues in your life. I told you guys that folks who come to the altars and receive Christ as Savior who have glasses on go back to their seats still wearing their glasses. God does not normally heal their eyes at getting born again, okay? The same thing's also true in your heart. If you've gone through some pain, some things that hurt your heart a lot in the past, those things will not be taken care of instantly at salvation. The good news is your dead spirit comes alive instantly forevermore. Praise God for that. But your soul, your mind, your will, your emotions need some work, renewal, some surgery. All of us have gone through issues in life that only God can heal. Amen? That's why the first thing that Jesus Christ preached was what? I've come to bind up the brokenhearted, and set at liberty those that are wounded, set them free by the power of Almighty God. God does that also even today. Let's look on the screen here. Exodus chapter 23, verse 30 is an Old Testament principle about this. God told Moses, little by little, I will drive out the inhabitants, the enemies from before you until you have increased and you then go and inherit the land. So God does healing in our hearts, normally little by little. There might be some great big things God does in one service, but normally God does things little by little by little, reclaiming all the territory that man has taken from you by stomping on your heart in years gone by. And again, the good news is there's no pain Jesus Christ has not paid the price for. And you can be set free. Amen? You can be healed. And God still does that today. Let's look now at Hebrews chapter 10, verse 24 and 25 about this also. One of the ways we receive help, healing, is receiving help also from other people in the body of Christ. Hebrews 10, 24 says, let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another. Notice this. And so much the more as you see the capital D day approaching. What's that mean? As you see it's getting closer to Christ's return, the day, be encouraging each other more and more. Because he knows we're going to need it. There's going to be wars, rumors of wars, shakings, droughts, floods, earthquakes, all kind of things around us of deception, false religions, drug abuse will increase all around us. As you see the day approaching, encourage each other more and more. What he's saying here is we need each other in the body of Christ. No man or woman is called to be an island to themselves. We are put in the body of Christ to minister one to another by the power of Almighty God. What's an action thing? What's an action step for this? Get into some kind of a group. You that are men, get involved in men's ministry. Get involved in prison outreach. Get involved in some kind of outreach overseas perhaps as well. You that are ladies here, go to the singles groups. Go to singles ministries and nursing homes. Do things you see folks doing here in groups and get involved in some kind of a group in the church, the praise team, the usher team, the greeters team, children's ministry team, nursery team. Get in groups of people because not just for your service and work only, but through God's people, healing will come into your life. God will set you up to make conversations happen that'll bring freedom into your life. Amen. You know, I first met Cheryl back in 1980, she's going around with Fiona Desfontaine, a very powerful minister, with her testimony that now pastors 1,000 people in South Africa. And she was being used by God in inner healing a whole lot. She was praying for people. There were young girls mainly that had gone through all kinds of abuse or addictions, things like that. And God would give her visions and prophetic words for them. And she was seeing shackles being broken off their lives on an ongoing basis. In my own life, one time I prayed for a young girl in our ministry when I was a CFNI, a Bible school student, and I actually saw a vision myself one time where I saw this young lady as that little bitty 2 or 3 year old little girl in her kitchen crying her head off uncontrollably, and her mom was doing dishes in the same kitchen. I said to her, "What am I seeing? What is this?" She goes, "Well, when I was growing up, my mom totally neglected me. She did housework. She was busy about all the work of the house and so forth. I'd cry and cry for hours. She wouldn't touch me, pick me up, or hold me, or comfort me. I suffered deep rejection from that in my life. The Spirit of God began to minister through me to her, and I saw God set her free, and God bring His love, His peace, and His joy in her life. Only He can do. I'm saying we need each other in the body of Christ. We cannot heal ourselves by ourselves. Amen. God will use folks. Number three, discover purpose. Discover purpose. Romans chapter 12, verse 6 says this: "Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, let us use them." Notice that. If you have grace for gifts, use those gifts by the power of Almighty God. This word, your grace, is not the same Greek word for amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. This Greek word for grace, guess what it is? It's the word charis, where the word gift comes from, where the word charismatic comes from. Now, you guys may say, well, are we a charismatic church? Well, we're trying to, right now, many folks across America are totally annihilating the charismatic label because some folks in our country, they think that charismatics handle snakes. Have you ever seen a snake in here yet being handled yet? We had a few worms I had to step on and some crickets back here. But so far, no rattlesnakes, no cobras, no copperheads. Amen? You won't see it take place. But the fact is, charismatic or charisma and charis talks about spiritual giftings. And God says all of us, God gives a charis, a grace gifting to us by His power, by His Spirit. I heard it said at Shoreline Christian Center that what grace stands for salvation, is God's rest at Christ's expense. That's what grace stands for in the realm of salvation. I made up my own acrostic on Friday, very proud of myself, for this word for grace called charis. I say it means God's right as creator of everything. God has a right to give you your gifting as He sees fit because He made everything. Amen? There's buttons and t-shirts back in the back with that back there on there. $15.95 for one t-shirt, two for $22. Okay? I'm saying you can take that, use that, write that down. I like that. God's right as creator of everything is God's charis and God's gifting. We all have a grace gifting that makes sense to us, makes sense to God. And so again, some folks in this church like straightening chairs out. Some folks like singing on the platform. Some folks love ushering people. Some folks here love one-on-one counseling. Some folks here just love the babies. My own daughter, Kristen, she loves the children. When I come back from a place like Myanmar a few weeks ago, and I show her the pictures of the leadership conference I did, she kind of goes, oh, that's nice. That's good. I like seeing that. Then I show her pictures of the children's ministry over there. Her face beams out. Her smile comes on her face because she loves the children. Whatever it is that you love in life, that you have a passion for, that is your gifting God's placed in you to be used for the glory of his kingdom upon the earth. Amen? 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 10 says, as each one has received a gift, minister it to one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. We heard again this morning the words coming out of people's mouths that God wants us to use what he's placed in us by the power of his Spirit. What's an action step for this? The action step is we're doing a foundations class here starting the first or second Wednesday of May. If you've gone through a newcomer's luncheon, have not gone through this foundations class yet for 3 weeks, please try to determine right now tonight, today. I'm going to be here to the best of my ability for these foundations courses, helping me to identify part of the callings and giftings in my life. Then beyond that as well, try to get involved in our discipleship class on Tuesday nights when you can. We're going to help train folks more and more in their giftings, the grace that God puts in their lives. You might identify these things and use them for the glory of God. Number four, last of all, make a difference. A lot of us are trying to manage stress only in our lives. And what God is saying to us is, the best way to manage stress is by focusing on something to replace the stress in your life. Amen? Don't focus on the stress. Focus on replacing the stress with something better, and that is serving others with your gifting upon the face of the earth. I found that God will heal folks a whole lot faster whose eyes are on others and not on themselves. Okay? I'll just see how God does that. Let's read now John chapter 15, verse 8. Real joy comes when the way you lived your life made a difference to somebody else's life around you. And John 15, verse 8, and also verse 11 says this, by this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, so you will be my disciples. These things I've spoken to you, that my joy may remain in you, that your joy may be full. The action step for this here about making a difference is, again, find the group to get with and work with them to make a difference on the face of this earth with God's help and God's power and God's obedience. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 24, I want to read this. New International Version, also verse 25 says, but God has combined the members of the body and has given greater honor to the parts that lacked it. So there should be no division, no schism in the body, but that its parts should have equal concern for each other with God's help and God's grace. God has given you your gifting for this church, for this city, for this nation, and for the nations of the earth. As James comes back to the platform to help me out here, I want to say in closing, above all else, the question you must ask yourself is, have I decided to follow Jesus Christ? All of this earth, all of the denominations, all the churches, this church included, we will function without you here today, using your giftings and using your callings. What I'm saying today is, we will not function as well as if you were using your giftings and callings in this church, in this city, in this nation, in the world. Amen? The world goes on, the city goes on, the church goes on. We go on without your giftings being used, but we all do better when you use your giftings upon the earth. I'm praying to God, whatever God's placed in your heart and life, you say, I will not be a tall, bronzed tower with a hope deferred, always longing for something to break loose in my life. The hope of my heart is going away What God is saying is the water is here today of His Spirit to take and dissolve some things, soften some things, and make us pliable to receive the work that God wants to do in our hearts and lives this morning. With your heads are bowed, your eyes are closed this morning, I want to pray for the entire congregation. Take these things to heart today, please. We sang a song years ago that says, I have decided to follow Jesus. No turning back, no turning back. Do you know where that song came from? I have decided to follow Jesus. No turning back, no turning back. Decades ago, an Indian man whose name was Assam in northeast India received Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. And in that part of the world, when folks that are in a Hindu society get saved, their lives are instantly in danger. His fellow tribesmen said, we're going to take you and bring you out before the people and cut your head off and kill you as a Christian for knowing Jesus. Unless you renounce your faith and go back to Hinduism, we're going to kill you today in front of all these people. This Assam spoke the words out. I have decided to follow Jesus. They say, okay, because of that, they pulled his wife out. We're going to cut her head off first in front of you. What do you think about that? He says, no turning back, no turning back. They killed his wife in front of him. But they said, because of the touch that took place in the chief's heart, who saw this young man say, I decided to follow Jesus Christ, no turning back, no turning back. He stopped them from killing Assam. Said, this man's got the real thing. This man must be serving the true and one and real God. We must not take his life. He's serving the God we must serve ourselves. He has a real thing. His wife was dead. He was alive. The good news is God used that man to see a whole tribe come to Jesus Christ and saw it spread throughout that place like wildfire after that as well. This morning here, the main question is, can you say in your heart, I am following Jesus Christ with all my heart, my soul, my mind, my strength? Let's pray right now, even for ourselves, that God would take inside of us. Help us get beyond this first progression that says, I'm going through miseries, I'm going through pains, I'm going through hurts, I'm going through bruises that always seem to cut off relationships, cut off God's plan, cut off God's best, cut off God's workings in my life. I'm tired of having hope deferred in my life. It's making my heart sick. I want longings fulfilled that becomes a tree of life. Let's pray for ourselves right now that God would just touch our hearts and lives in the way He wants to. Father, we praise You and thank You that You are here right now this morning, God, among us to set captives free, O God, to transform lives. And Father, we give right now the past, the pain, the hurts, the bruises to You, Father. We say they are ashes. Give us, O God, beauty for ashes. Give us, God, the oil of joy for mourning. And be, O God, that garment of praise that removes, O God, a spirit of heaviness off of our lives. Help us, God, to walk in wholeness and fullness of life. And I thank You, God, this day that You heal me, give me soundness. Now, O God, as well also, let me hear Your voice. Anoint my ears, O God, to hear the voice of the Holy Spirit. Take deafness, O God, off of my heart and my mind. And now, Father God, beyond that also, help me be attached to You, to others, local church, my job, my wife, my family, O God. Help me form covenant relationships that aren't broken off by feelings, emotions, and circumstances, but, O God, that are joined by Your Spirit in Jesus' name. And now, Father God, beyond that, let me be a praiser and worshiper of the Lord. I choose, O God, this day to worship You in spirit and in truth. And I thank You, O God, this day. Show me who You are, not just Your hand, but Your face, that I may worship You, God, for who You are. Not by feelings or emotions, but by truth and by light. And by those things, O God, You reveal inside of me on the greatness, goodness, love of our Almighty God around us. We praise You, God, and thank You for all these things in Jesus' name. In Jesus' name.